Copies of God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we will read verses 1 through 12. It's page 1014 in your Pew Bible. Friends, loved ones, let us hear God's word for us today. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. For around a year now, on the front of our bulletins has been our mission statement that you can see on the bulletin this morning. It's there on the cover for you, though I know you don't need to look at it because I'm sure you have it memorized. A gospel community, joyfully loving God and others. And how do we do this? By gracious means, generous mercy, and global mission. That is the mission of our church. And some, when they think of mission statements, especially as regards a church, they might think, well, isn't a mission statement limiting? Isn't that us telling God what we will do? Rather than just sitting and waiting and seeing what God does. No, a mission statement, our mission statement is a summary of who we are and what we are called to do by Scripture, by God's Word. This is simply what we are to do. It's our response to the clear call and command of God for His church. And our goal is to occasionally preach sermons to help encourage you and keep before you this mission that God has called us to together, to keep them fresh in our minds, because it's so easy, especially as a Reformed and Presbyterian church, to get off mission. It's easy for us to start to just become a club for the discussion of ancient truths and how special they are to us, not to be interrupted by filthy sinners who are new to the gospel. The Marine Corps slogan, we kill them all and let God sort them out. It's easy for us to say, let the Baptists evangelize them, and then we will decide who's truly saved, right? It's us four, no more, lock the door, because we have everyone that we need. No, we are called to be a living, loving body. And that is what we will see from 1 Peter 2 this morning. We will work through this text logically, not necessarily in the order that it's written, but in the order of the argument. And in verses 6 through 8, Peter is giving us the clear this or that of Scripture as regards Christ. And then in verses 9 through 12, he's giving us our identity as the church based on those two realities. We'll handle the moral obligations that come in the other verses, because this is what we should do because of who we are. First, we see the choice. And friends, that choice is honor or shame. And it is Christ, your relationship to Christ, that determines whether you will live in honor before God or in shame before God. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Peter here is quoting Isaiah 28, verse 16. And as you look at that passage, you realize it's a time of great unrest, and the predominant culture, the dominating culture that was surrounding Israel, controlling Israel at that time, had, in their words, made a covenant with death. And they thought they would be protected from bad things because they had made covenants with the bad people. They had aligned themselves with death and judgment. Sound familiar? And Isaiah, as God's prophet, is reminding them of Christ, that there is an anchor for the soul. There is a foundation stone for all of life, and you will either build on it or you will trip on it and fall headlong into hell. And Peter, at this point in his letter to build up the people of God who were exiled around the Middle East and around Turkey and these areas, goes back to Isaiah, and he is upholding this singular choice in life. You can decide where you're going to go to college, and ultimately that may or may not make a large difference, although if you chose San Diego State, you would be in the Elite Eight, but that's beside the point. You can decide who you marry, and that, yes, makes a large difference. You can decide whether or not you're going to have kids, how many kids you're going to have. You can decide where you're going to work. You can decide where you're going to live. But no singular decision has greater eternal weight than what you do with Jesus. And the two options are you either build your life on him, or he becomes a stumbling stone to you. He becomes something to you that does not make sense. What do I do with this? This does not fit anywhere in my life. I don't need this. And that choice alone will determine eternal destiny. Now, yes, I am Reformed. Yes, I am a Presbyterian. Yes, I'm even a Calvinist. Yes, I believe that God has predestined, he has foreordained, he has elected. But do not think that that removes from you the reality that you are making a decision. And you'll either decide for Christ or against Christ. And that will make all the difference for you. Secondly, we see the community. The community which is created by gospel grace. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is such an encouraging passage. And it's simply an echo of what God had told his people from the beginning. Way back at Sinai, in fact, in Exodus 19, we read, on the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And this planted in Moses' heart a longing to see this word fulfilled. Oh, that we were a kingdom of priests. Oh, that each of us could go before God in prayer and in service to him. And what does Peter tell us? Peter tells us that God has done just this by the gospel. And you can take encouragement, church, because God looked at the entire world and he said, I want you to be mine. You belong to me. Some of you tried that with your spouse the first time you laid eyes on them. And you found that they weren't so willing. And you had to work. And you had to convince. See, God comes to us when we hate him, we despise him, we have no interest in belonging to him. And he puts the gospel to work in our hearts, and he converts our hearts so that our eyes are opened and we see him and we desire him and we long for him. And so when he says, you are mine, we say, okay, I belong to you. And this is what God has done for us. Why? So that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Each of us, brothers and sisters, has been given a ministry of proclamation. We as the church have been given a ministry of proclaiming the excellencies of God. And while I love theological debate, I love biblical discussion, when all we do is look at each other and do those things, we are not doing the job of proclamation. Because this is a proclamation to those who are outside the camp, those who are wandering in the darkness, those who do not have the light, those who do not have mercy, those who do not belong. And we are proclaiming to them the excellencies of the one who brought us out of the darkness into the light. That's our job as the church. You are nothing. You are alone. You are isolated. Now you have a home. You have a family. You have a place and a people to which you belong. And it is the church. God has done this for us. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy. Now you have received mercy. And that's what we mean when we say we are a gospel community. We are a community that has been generated from the work of the gospel in our lives, and we look to propagate that gospel. We look to declare that gospel. We look to proclaim the excellencies of Him who saved us by means of the good news of Jesus Christ. That He has come and He has lived that righteous life and He has laid down His life for many, and that includes us. That's who we are. And that is what we are about. So thirdly then, we see the constructions. Love God and love others. Now, Joel, you're ridiculous because that should simply say instructions. But I needed a C word. So I dipped back into the well of Wood family words. And back in the day when one of our kids looked at us about a certain game and said, I need the constructions. And I thought, with this building motif that Peter has going, that's the perfect word. Love God and love others. That's the constructions. Those are the directions for us as we build this life of faith on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Love God, love others. In verse 2, Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. It's not often that a pastor looks at his people and just says, grow up, at least not out loud. Now, there are some things that come through my office that might be my response. But it's not me saying, it's Peter saying it. Grow up. But how do we grow up? We grow up by loving God, and we do that by longing for the Word. See, we are being built up even as we work ourselves in the strength and grace of the Father in Jesus Christ, given to us by the Spirit. This is a triune effort that stirs our souls and converts us and changes us and causes us to want and desire and to labor in this life of faith. And some people start to get nervous, even surprised, when you start talking about the action that's supposed to come in the Christian life. I thought we were just to believe, we were just to rest. We believe the gospel and that's it. We stop there. See, and that's great if you read Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And all God's people said,
amen.
You remembered from last week. I'm so proud of you. I thought, man, they've slept since then. I don't know if they'll know what they're supposed to do, but you have the script. That's right. None of us can boast, right? Because all of us were equally bound for hell. God equally saved all of us. And so we have no right to boast. It's all the doing of God. The entire complex of salvation is a gift. And I know it would be much easier if we would say yes and amen, close our Bibles, and march out triumphantly into the world. But verse 10 was written. Thanks a lot, Paul. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Friends, God has saved you, not to, in the words of one pastor, sit, soak, and sour in the gospel, but God has called you to work. God has called you and redeemed you and equipped you and empowered you and gifted you to do the good works that he has ordained from the beginning for you to do. And that is loving God and loving others. Loving God by longing for that pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up, so that you may mature. Peter says, if you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, if you have experienced the goodness of God. And it's amazing here that we have language. The milk points us to the word, and then he even uses the word taste. It seems like he's nudging us towards those primary means of grace, which is the word and the sacraments. Now, I'm excited because in 2 weeks, we're going to be bringing in about 20 new members. And in the midst of that, we'll be doing 3 baptisms. And I am so excited because I love baptizing kids. And you'll see that just because we sprinkle doesn't mean that they're not really wet when I'm done with them. Because if that pictures the Spirit, God's not stingy with the Spirit. He gives us all that we need. And I can't wait. It's exciting. I hope the bowl here holds enough water for us to get that done. It's exciting. And God, Peter here is pointing us toward those primary means of grace, of the Word and the sacraments. And that is how God works, again, communicating to us all that he has done for us in Christ. That is one of the ways that we show our love for God, is in fellowshipping with him in the Word, and attending to the public worship, and participating joyfully and freely in the sacraments, including the self-examination and the repentance and all the things that he calls us to in that moment. We're to love God. But it's not just you and God that the gospel is about, that your salvation is about, that your sanctification is about. It's not just about you and God. It's also about others. The faith is not simply a vertical plane relationship connecting you with the heavenly. It's also a blessing on the horizontal plane as you are connected to others here on earth for service, for ministry, for help, for offering, for hope. Peter doesn't say you were once not a person, now you're a person. He says once you were not a people, now you're a people. We are connected to others, and God's law gives us direction not only in how to love him, but also in how to love others. And it is that very law, the character of our God, the righteousness of our Savior, which become our guide, our friend along the way for living thankful lives for such a great salvation. And Peter begins this section. He ends chapter 1 reflecting on the gospel. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, and this is his conclusion then, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Between verse 1 and verses 11 and 12, the 5th through the 10th commands are represented very well. He says in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." So in verse 1, we have putting away all malice. That would be a type of anger that tells us that's connected to that command to not murder. All deceit, that would connect us to the command to not lie. Hypocrisy and envy, that would connect us to the 5th commandment as far as our superiors and inferiors and equals, and also to the 10th commandment about not coveting. And then in verse 11, we have this connection to passions of the flesh, which, yes, can be a broad array of sinful desires and actions. But I think in each generation, passions of the flesh has an easy hook on the sexual. And that 7th command, not to commit adultery. Peter is contrasting in this text those who stumble with those who are firmly anchored to Jesus Christ. He contrasts the point of origin and the source of conflict. We are sojourners and exiles. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. This life is not the end. There is a life to come when what can be a great amount of pain, of loneliness, of isolation, and frustration with upholding the biblical sexual ethic is met with honor and joy and reward. I might put it this way. If you think burning for sexual fulfillment for 70 years is a long time, wait till you burn in judgment forever. Notice here the contrasting source of the conflict, a physical desire that is meant to destroy your soul. Young people, listen to me. Many folks will warn you against STDs and cancers, unwanted pregnancies, all the things that can physically go wrong for you if you practice sex the way that ultimately the world wants you to practice sex. It's very ironic that they want you to do it and then they try to warn you about all the problems with doing it. But they will never warn you that practicing sex as God intended will ultimately protect your soul. Young people, hear me. In your generation, there is a great demand for you to be physically involved with others. And the world systems really don't care who it is. You just have to be doing it. And I have seen this time and time and time again, where that desire for physical fulfillment leads ultimately to spiritual destruction. Because to get there, you have to start making accommodations in what you say you believe, in what you know to be right and wrong. And it will destroy you. You will come undone. It's not saying that God can't ultimately redeem you and restore you and bring you back, but trust me, friend. You are putting yourself in a position for great harm, great turmoil, great frustration, great destruction. And why do that? Why do that? For a few moments. Friends, I call you to look at what is ultimately true love. In the Heavenly Father, in His Son, Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit, bringing you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And to do it the opposite way, to walk out of the light back into the darkness, it will bring great pain, great harm. Verse 12, Peter says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers," boy, there's a neighborhood community meeting right there, right? When they speak against you as evildoers, make sure that they see your good deeds. They will accuse us of wrongdoing. Let's make sure that they've got to stand on their heads ethically to accuse us of wrongdoing in those moments. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What is the goal of our good deeds? What is the purpose of our obeying God's law towards others? Why do we seek to be outreaching? Why do we seek to be evangelizing? What is our greatest hope for the home committee as they have formed and begun laying a foundation for our involvement in the local community as a church family? What is our desire for all of our activities, from the Reformation Conference to pickleball, from intermission and kids clubs to hosting conferences? What do we want to see happen? We want to see pagans become Christians. We want there to be more worship, because there are more people who have been dragged out of the darkness into the light and say, "I've got to proclaim this because my God is most excellent. Only He could save my soul." We want to see those who are cast out in the cold and dark brought in to be warmed and filled and cared for and walking in the light. We want to see those who hate Jesus come to love Jesus. A gospel community, joyfully loving God and others by gracious means, generous mercy, and global mission. This is not just a slogan. It's an identity. It's a mission. And it's our calling in the gospel. So let's live it out, proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, trusting Him that many will see our good deeds and glorify God on that last great day. Stand with me as we pray. Father, stir in our souls a grand desire to live together as a gospel community that has been created from and has been generated by the gospel at work in our hearts. And Lord, that in living together as a gospel community, we would seek to wholeheartedly, to joyfully love you and love others. Seeking to bring in many, seeking to bring healing and help and hope to so many who are hurting and lost. Father, give us that desire, because we know in granting it, you will also grant your Spirit in full measure, that we might accomplish all the good works that you have ordained for us to do. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name, and we pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Turn in your hymn.